I'd like to make a comment on before I continue with repentance and return. That's the subject for this study. As far as whom God can use, and each passage that's referred to, as what Richard mentioned earlier, they're true or they wouldn't be in the Word of God. And he can use a dumb ask in Balaam's case, and he does. He uses vessels as he sees fit, whether believers or unbelievers, to do his work. But when it is a matter of God doing his work amongst his people and those with whom we are in contact, there's absolutely necessary, before I am effective, that I may walk in communion with the Lord. It cannot be otherwise. Now here, repentance. I'd like to dwell a little. You've also had Romans 2, verse 4. And restoration is the next part, next study. In Romans 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now, the goodness of God. That does not mean here that only God is kind and he leads you to repentance and says, "Oh, that's all right, you'll do better next time." That's the way we would talk. But the goodness of God will use the most rigid or strict application of discipline, of hardship, and that's his goodness that he does that. Or who would be restored? Who would be restored? Another verse in connection with repentance in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There was a question, a real question of restoration. And in verse 10, we read, well, I'll read verse 9 for the context. However, I don't want to explain that too long, but "Now I rejoice," Paul writing, "not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing." I will comment on that verse first. And that is here that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it had made them sad. It had made them very sorrowful that Paul had to write in such a strict way to them. But he says, "I'm thankful, because that also made me sad to think that you were sad. But now," he says, "that sorrow worked repentance." And that's verse 10, "for godly sorrow." See, sorrow, godly sorrow, works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Often the comparison has been made here. The first one we have Peter. The other one we have Judas. And this is the difference. Peter went out when the Lord saw him, when he denied him three times. Who would think that such a man could be restored? With cursing and swearing, "I know not this man." You know, we can hardly conceive, but that's our hearts. But the Lord saw him. His eyes caught his, and he went out and wept bitterly. But that was a partial work. He had denied the Lord three times and said, or he had boasted three times, "Look, in the presence of the disciples, Lord, if all forsake thee or deny thee, I will not. I'm going to be strong." And he was the weakest of them all. And so there we find how godly sorrow, so that is being grieved or sorrow, sorrowing, I believe, was worked by God in Naomi's heart and life. Undoubtedly, she was grieved, very bitter. And unless we are sorry in a godly way, when we have failed the Lord, then we will not be restored to God when we are restored. This is what is necessary, that we really feel the bitterness, the grief that we've caused him, and that we begin to feel that in our hearts, the dishonor that I've done to him. Not necessarily to some others or to the people around. That is true. And so often we stop short of repentance and of confession at that point. But here then we find godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. That's what the end is. It's not salvation now here for an unbeliever to be saved, but it is salvation, being saved out of this circumstance. And the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him in Hebrews 7. Now, the point of what we had, I guess in Romans, I have touched on that. I just wanted to bring one more thought as an example of the wonderful way of God working. When the Lord was here and the people rejected him, in the midst of all of this, then we think, and I'm applying that here to the, the Gospel of Ruth, the book of Ruth. But here, the Lord is on his way, and in Matthew chapter, I'm here, this is a Phoenician woman, in chapter 15 of Matthew. And here, along the way, Jesus went thence, he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, outside of the range of Israel. Well, that's where Ruth was, outside of that sphere. So he goes here to the Gentiles, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She calls him son of David, a Canaanitish woman. Remember that now. But he answered her not a word. Not a word. Didn't he care? He's silent. And then we find here that the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We've talked about the lost sheep and how the Lord is drawing them back. So this was, but the house of Israel had rejected him. So he's outside the coasts there. And the result is, when he makes that comment, "I am of the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel," then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, save me." She came there deserving nothing, outside of the promises that were given to Israel. No word of comfort was given to her anywhere in the scriptures, but, well, gleaning in the fields and the corners, for one thing. But she was here, and she said, and he says, "You know, it's not fitting that we should cast the meat and take it from the children's bread." You know, again, we have bread here, feeding, "and cast it to the dogs." And she's willing to take her place as one of the dogs. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Isn't that beautiful? Could the Lord refuse this?
No.
Absolutely not. You know, I guess I don't think there's too many Jews in here, in this company. We're all the dogs. You know, and I never realized it so much when one of the first contacts with our brother Gideon, when I was talking about unbelievers, you know, it's not right for a believer to marry an unbeliever. He says, "You can't call me an unbeliever. You are the dogs, you Gentiles. I'm a believer." Yeah. Right clear. Then I learned something new that I had not considered, you know, the approach. And that realizing a Jew is not an unbeliever. Everybody else outside of that is. But here, you know, I thought, how wonderful. Here the Lord reached out to the dogs. So that is, now comes that point then, true confession. And that is what we see in Naomi. Before she was back in the land, you know, or, well, as they were going back, the two of them went together. And there we find then in the account, but brethren have elaborated on that. But there we find where she makes the true confession. You know, she went out, she came back, and she came back now. She was empty. She thought she had everything there. And this is where the Lord wants to bring us, the true repentance and then confession. This is it. Owning clearly, like someone made reference to the woman at Samaria, the well, you know. And she said, come see a man that told me everything that ever I did. Wow, I wouldn't want anybody here to know everything that ever I did. But here she was fully exposed in the presence of him. She recognized he knew all her history. And he had given her that living water. She even goes away and leaves her water pot. She found the well. She was satisfied in him. That is where the Lord wants to bring you and me, each one of us, and to keep us in that state. And how often I've needed it, that he's drawn me back. And it's only by his grace that I haven't been that far away, in my heart, capable of it all, but by his preserving grace, kept to be walking closer to him.